Romans chapter 6. Delighted to have Mike Napper with me. Mike serves as a missionary in Northwest Africa. He's in our home visiting this weekend. And so we love spending time with people that are serving the Lord in different places. Started a new series 2 weeks ago entitled Life Out of Death. The first message is entitled Appropriating the Benefits of Christ's Life. So there is some benefits to being a Christian, some things that God does in us, but we appropriate faith in them. Truth is, there's resources that I have that sometimes I don't appropriate. And so as a result, I later regret the way I responded. I don't know how sensitive you are to the Holy Spirit and to God speaking into your life. We do memory work in our discipleship group. This morning we met for the third Sunday with our discipleship group, and everybody in there had memorized one of two different verses, and we talked about how we memorize it, and when we do it, it takes rhythm, and then we are able to take those verses and use them when warfare and other things happens in our life. And it was just a sweet and endearing time. I was with my wife the other day, and I said something, and she responded. I'm just going to shock you. I didn't like the way she responded. And then later, it was the Lord reminded me why, because at times I can be arrogant and want it to be my way. And so the Holy Spirit just dealt with me. So what I had to do is let God work in my life to be the man God wants me to be. And God has given me the resources that have been supplied by grace. If I will appropriate them, God will be glorified in my life. But I want to say something, and I'm going to speak on our behalf. There are times that we do not choose to appropriate what God has given us. And so as a result, we sin. We respond differently than we ought to. But what if somebody always responds that way? It becomes more of their demeanor. It's their practice. What does the Bible say about that person? So Romans 6 has been in my heart a long time, but I've meditated over it for over a year and just thinking I'm going to write a series of messages. And so this is really just part two, and I'm going to look at verses 1-5. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of the reading of the word. Grateful that you're here today. Thank you for your faithfulness. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, let me make a statement again. Paul is not writing about something that could possibly happen. Paul is writing about something that is happening. He is addressing a present need. The Bible is not just speculative. The Bible is very confrontational in the way it speaks to us. And then after saying, should we just continue in sin that grace may abound? Now remember, here's the theology some had embraced in the first century, and later Rasputin embraced this same doctrine and began to teach it in the 19th century. And that is, now that you experience in grace, where sin abounds, grace does more abound. So just continue to sin at will, because it gives God an opportunity to be glorified by giving more grace. So Paul picks up on that theology and says this. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Listen to this. Certainly not. Exclamation mark. Wow. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And he's talking about living in the sense that a continuation, that is where you dwell, not where you slip, not where you err. It's where you live. And it says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, I'm going to read the other verse, but I want to make a statement and see if I can give real clarity. I got baptized January the 7th, 1973, and then turned around and got baptized Sunday night, January the 14th. Why'd you get baptized twice? Well, the first one is when I surrendered to Jesus Christ, and in salvation, 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Holy Spirit baptized me into the body of Christ, and I became your brother, whether you like it or not. You're my brother and sister. I got ready to say I became your brother or your sister, but I don't. That's not possible. You are my brother or sister, but I'm just your brother. Can I get a witness? All right. So the Holy Spirit baptized me into Jesus Christ. And then the next Sunday night, only two people were baptized, Johnny and Janet Hunt. I was 20 and she was none of your business. She was 19. And that night we publicly in water identified with the one that identified with us and that we got to identify with. So I want you to keep that in mind. So verse number 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we who should walk, we also should walk in newness of life. Really, if this has happened, if you've identified in his death, you were buried with him, you were raised with him, now walk in newness of life. It's not just referring to a transaction. It's referring to a transformation. Now, verse 5, because I realize some of you have been standing so long, this is the most exercise you've had all week. Thanks for letting me kid with you. Don't leave, please. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and I have been, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Father, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Appropriating the benefits of Christ's life. I just want to take two statements from last week's sermon, and then I want to move into what I wrote for this week. In Romans 6, the letter begins with a new development of teaching about salvation, listen to this, and its practical effects on those who are saved. So if I were to say to someone, I've been saved, you have a right to say, so what? But if they see a life that's been transformed and really changed, not temporarily, but permanently, it may begin to turn heads and get attention. So the subject is now that of a believer's holiness. Because in my identifying with Christ, holiness is Christ in me. So January the 7th, 1973, Jesus Christ came in me with continuance. Ever since then, Jesus Christ has been getting out of me. That's sanctification. If there is no Christ getting out of me, what right do I have to say Christ ever got in me? People always say, so-and-so said they got saved, and here's how they've lived ever since. So are you trying to say once saved, always saved? Wrong question. The question is, were they ever saved? And so Paul's going to marry these two like they should be. So the life of righteousness, I love this statement, that God demands, he also provides. What God demands, he also provides. So the life of obedience to his word is lived by him in the power of his spirit. So there's an inseparable connection between coming to Christ, my justification, and my sanctification. Inseparable connection. So it's true that no believer, please hear this, will be sinless until he or she goes to be with the Lord by death or by his return. But a professed believer who persistently disregards Christ's lordship and his truth of righteousness by disobedience, has no claim to Christ's saviorhood. And so I dealt with the interrogation of grace. That's as far as I got 2 weeks ago. And I ended quickly, and I don't like to do it this way, with throwing questions at you. So what I want to do is to get us thinking, and this is the direction we're going over the next few weeks, I want to ask some questions. Number one, can he or she then possibly live in the same submissive relationship to sin that he or she had known before they claimed to have gotten saved? Is that possible? Can a person get saved and there be absolutely no change, just continue to live? So in my life, and I won't speak of yours, I persistently lived in sin. I was known as a pool room hustler. I had a filthy mouth. I was a thief, a racist, you name it. Go figure on that one, a Native American. Number two, can justification, that is God saving me, can it truly exist apart from sanctification? Am I being judgmental if someone tells me they've been saved and there's never any change whatsoever, to stand up and say if there's no sanctification, there undoubtedly was no justification? Is that judgment or is that biblical clarity? Number three. And he's going to go back and forth in this to just reason with us. Can a person receive a new life and yet continue in their old way of living? I wouldn't do this today, but I want to tell you what I did. One of my best friends, and he went to Israel with me a couple years ago, his name's Ronald Bullard. His daddy owned the pool room that I managed. He was quite a pool player himself. So he and I did everything together, all right? Let's just use your imagination. Don't go too far. He and I did everything together. We were best buds, all right? We lived just alike. Then I went to church, and then on that Sunday night, I heard the gospel and heard the call of the Holy Spirit. And I surrendered my life, and Johnny Hunt was transformed by the person of Jesus Christ. So I didn't see Ronald for a couple weeks, so when I saw Ronald, Ronald says, "Where have you been?" I said, "I don't know if you heard or not. I got saved." He responded, "Me too." I responded, "No, you didn't." He said, "You're judgmental. Stay with me. I may have a Bible to support what I'm saying." Not human speculation. What I was saying is, Ronald, you're living the way I've always lived. I've just experienced a transaction with Jesus Christ that brought a transformation. Any man in Christ is a new creation. Ronald, you're not, by the way, Ronald later, he got it too. And we kid about that a lot now. And I tell people that I was bold back then and didn't know any better, so I would never do that today. Number four, does the divine transaction of redemption, and that is where God paid my debt, does that have no continuing and sustaining power in those who are saved? Do I get saved and like a baby that's been born, I've just been born again? Does God just put me out on the front steps and say, "I hope you survive"? Or does he come to live within me? Is it true when he says, "I will never leave you and never forsake you"? Is that a promise I can bank on? Number five, can a person who persists in living as a child of Satan, I did before, can they truly have been born again as a child of God? Are the lines so blurred that you can't tell a believer from a non-believer? Is there no difference in a Christian and a child of the devil? And these are themes that Paul will deal with in Ephesians, Colossians, and Romans. Now, with that in mind, let me move to the second statement. We looked at the interrogation of grace. It's like he's interrogating. It's like a prosecuting attorney making a case. But let's move to the investigation of grace. Look at verse 2 when he says, Now, can you do that? The five questions I ask. Can you live those ways? And that's what the Bible says. Certainly not. Really. Who said that? God said it. Somebody says Paul said it. Paul only said what God told him to say, what the Holy Spirit moved him along to say. This is God's word. God says certainly not. So listen to this statement. It's a clarifying statement. And I'm thinking about making a statement to follow it that'll be somewhat controversial, but probably needs to be said. It's the environment we live in today. It's the culture, how it's shifted. Grace abounds in removing sin, but it never abounds in promoting sin. I'll make sure you get your arms around that. Grace abounds in removing sin. Like, what are you going to do with that sin that you committed? I've cried out to God, and God, in his grace and mercy, he did not give me what I deserved. In grace, he gave me what I didn't deserve. But grace never abounds in promoting sin. A pastor this week, close to us, in another town, close, stood between two homosexual men. He performed their wedding ceremony. He wanted it to go to social network so everybody could see how much grace he has. Ladies and gentlemen, grace abounds to forgive sin, not to promote it. I am not a friend of Jesus to tell you live any way you want and his grace will just abound. No, I'm telling you, sin can cost you something, friend. Some people can say, well, look how God forgave David. Yeah, but while you're at it, why don't you read your Bible carefully and see what happened to a couple of David's sons and to one of David's daughters as a result of the sin that came in and overcame them. So it would be like, you know, Johnny Hunt, you're just narrow. And what I want to do, I want to get in a church that's more palatable. Well, I want to tell you something. You may be in one that's more palatable, but if you're not careful, you may be in one that is not a gospel-centered church. It is a self-promoting church that anything goes, even if it's contrary to the teachings of God's infallible proofs. So we use it again, certainly not. Now let me go a step further, certainly not. It's the strongest idiom of repudiation in the New Testament. That's what scholarship would tell us. Here's another way to translate it. May it never be so. Johnny, if you know someone in sin, don't condone their sin as though that is an act of grace. Confront their sin. Call them to repentance so they can experience the free pardon of God and the guilt be gone in their soul. And Jesus set them free. The truth we have to deal with in this passage is you call people to repentance. Jesus Christ said, we repent or we perish. We repent or we perish. I have to ask a question with what's going on in our culture. What is there to repent of anymore? We've embraced about every sin culture's embraced. And the last thing we want is somebody leaving without giving us hearing. But God calls us out of sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, many scholars would say, is the most succinct passages in the Bible of the gospel. And the Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose the third day from the dead according to the scriptures. Thank God that Billy Graham used to say, the Bible says. And just for the record's sake, it worked pretty good for him. So when the word certainly not is used, listen to this. It carries the sense of outrage that an idea of this kind could ever be thought of as true. An outrage. You know, I heard the questions. You ever heard this question? Where are the Elijahs of our day? Well, let's talk about Elijah for a moment. God speaks to Elijah and says, go tell King Ahab that it's not going to rain for the next 3.5 years. And listen to this, and I love the way the Bible says it. It says, and then go hide yourself. And by the way, when you start telling the king something's not going to happen, it doesn't happen, might be better to hide yourself. And it's a whole chapter. It goes from, that's in verse 3 of 1 Kings 17, and in 1 Kings chapter 18, he says, show thyself. And by the way, here's what God said into my heart. You better learn when to show and when to hide. Because if you start showing when you're supposed to be hid, you might get in trouble. So he shows himself. So here's what happens. Ahab comes out and says, listen, I love this, because this is where we are in our culture. There you are, King Ahab to Elijah. You troubler of Israel. And he turns around and says, you're the troubler. I like that. And so really, I could be looked at today as a troubler. But you know what? This is where the church has been for thousands of years. But we've let the culture swing, and enough people have swung with the culture that we feel like we need to embrace everything, and we can no longer call sin, sin, or just tell the truth. So Paul moves to a rhetorical question. It's another one. This is two in a row. So listen to what he says then. He asks a question, and he's not really looking for you to answer it. It's one of those that doesn't need an answer. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And he's not talking about an occasional fault. He's talking about a continuance. This is just how you live. It's your practice of life. It's your persistence. It's what you're known for. I love the fact when you study your Bibles carefully, you will find Peter picking up on the same themes that Paul picked up on. And sometimes you'll see John did the same thing. So one of my favorite passages, because it really rings true in my soul with my conversion, listen to what the Apostle Peter said about continuing in sin once Jesus Christ has transformed you. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. Listen to this. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Do you see that contrast? Here's how you've been living, but not any longer. You have lived long enough. Some of you would say, along with me, you lived too long there. Wish you'd come out before you did. So look what it says. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles. Gentiles would speak really of an unbeliever, a heathen. It says, when you walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. What does that mean? It means that when you get saved and you start living right, those who you did run with begin to think, hey, hold on, why don't you run with us anymore? And you say, well, I love you, but God changed my heart. He changed my want to's. I don't want to anymore. You remember me telling the story? I'm riding down Carolina Beach Road. I'm driving my red 67 GTO. My friends pull up beside me. Janet's with me. I've only been converted a couple of months. But these are the ones I used to run with in dissipation, which means wasting my life. That's what it means, to waste your life. And they come up beside me and they held up a bottle and just said, hey, come on, have one with us. Take Janet home. Come hang out with the guys. And so, windows are down. I know air conditioning. I don't do that anymore. I got saved. Come on. They wanted me to run with them. So I wouldn't. So guess what they did? Threw liquor all over the side of my car. Just threw it all over. And then sped off. And I could have called them. Because I had a GTO. So anyway, but I just let them go. So let me tell you what happened. Because some people are tougher in a crowd than they are as individuals. Peer pressure. So the next morning I called, Jesus is my witness. One by one, the phone rings. Hey, Johnny, man, we were stupid yesterday. Man, I shouldn't have done that, man. I'm sorry. Hey, no problem. It's okay, Rex. I'll get you later. Randy, it's okay. Donald, Pope. He's a pastor now. So don't look at me up here saying, you know, you're not spiritual. You didn't care for those people. Oh, no. Had I run with them in their dissipation, they would have never walked with my dear Lord. So you can run with them and be their friend and call those who have really been sanctified by the Holy Spirit as weird. But that weird man is not weird. He's different because Jesus made the difference, and it's not something to apologize about. Periodically, someone will curse, and then somebody will say, oh, meet my pastor. And then they'll say this, oh, forgive me for saying that. Listen what one guy called me. Tender ears. No, if he only knew what these ears have heard and what this wretched tongue spoke before the king. Before the king came. And I may be wrong, but I believe the reason there's so many men. Matter of fact, if you're a man, stand. If there's a man, would you just stand? Every man in the room, would you stand? Balcony, everywhere. I want you to look around. They are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men. Now, while you're standing, I want to make a statement. I may be wrong, but I believe the reason so many men have been reached through this ministry is I've been where you were before you came to Jesus. I can connect with you. I was a hellion. I lived all those years as a young drunkard and gambler and fighter and thief. But then, you can be seated. We're really moving on in the sermon, I'm telling you. We're getting on that, I'm going to have a series in this one sermon. Bible even says, listen to this. Did you catch it? The last part of that verse? Would y'all put it up for me on the screens again? The First Peter passage again? I want you to look at what they'll do. So I want you to know what the Bible says. If you won't run with them, they'll speak evil of you. Yeah, he thinks he's better than we are. Yeah, he got religion. Ain't got nothing to do with us anymore. That isn't true. I led the owner of the pool room to faith in Jesus Christ. Give me a break. I went back into that. I went to the Red Fox Saloon. I called God as my witness. I'll never forget as long as I live. Ray Brown was running the Red Fox Saloon. When I walked in, he said, we haven't seen you here lately. I haven't told this story in a long time, and I want to hear it again. So listen to this. Ray had a cap gun, Mikey, a cap gun in his hand. And I said, Ray, let me just tell you. And I was really nervous because all I was going to do is tell my story. Isn't that what a witness is? That's what Eric just did. He sang about his story. This is my story. This is my song. And so I went in and I began to tell Ray. I saw Ray not long ago at a funeral when I was in Wilmington. And I said, Ray, let me tell you why I've not been back, because I was a frequent to the Red Fox Saloon. And I just said, Jesus Christ changed my life, kind of changed my want to's. And Ray, I don't drink anymore. And it was a miracle that I didn't cuss anymore. It was a miracle. God had to take it away. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, somebody asked me the other day, who was I quoting? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that the night he came to Christ. And by the way, guess when Charles Haddon Spurgeon got saved? January the 7th, 100 years before I got saved. On a snowy Sunday night. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said the night he came to Christ, he lost 80% of his vocabulary. So Paul, this is interesting. Paul does not argue the truth. He declares it. The person who is alive in Christ has died to sin. Now please hear me. This is good right here. In the power of Jesus, you can die to sin, but sin does not die. Keeps beckoning, knocking, lurching, seeking. If he can't come in one way, he'll try another door. If this lure does not get your attention, this lure may. It's inconceivable and self-contradicting to propose that a believer can live in the sin from which he was delivered by death. God's grace is given for the very purpose of saving from sin. And only the most corrupt mind, using the most perverted logic, could argue that continuing in sin for which he was supposedly saved somehow honors the holy God who sacrificed his only son to deliver him from all unrighteousness. So by simple reason, it must be admitted that the person who has died to one kind of life cannot still live in it. He died to that kind of life. So Paul's not speaking of the present state, that is, that daily dying to sin, but he's referring to a past act of being dead to sin. Death and life are incompatible. Death and life are incompatible. So Christians, obviously, and I want you to hear this. I want to make sure you hear the balance. Christians, obviously, are able to commit many of the sins they committed before salvation. How would you know that? But they're not able to live perpetually in those sins as they did before. Aren't you grateful for Lamentations? Aren't you grateful that his mercies are new every morning? You ever felt you just needed a new morning and new mercy in that morning? 1 John 3:9, and boy, John, he's the beloved of the Lord. Some theologians believe that John may be approaching 90 years old when he gave us 1 John. He said in 1 John 3:9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. And it uses a verb, a continuation verb, a present tense. It means he does not continue and practice sin. Why? For God took this seed, the very nature of God, and he's put it in you. It remains in you. And he cannot just continue because he has been born of God. And one of the things that will happen there, if you try to continue in it, the Holy Spirit will bring deep conviction. The Holy Spirit will expose. The Bible says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. The word convict means to expose. See, it's one thing to go into a service and like or dislike what a preacher says. It's another thing to go into a service and like or dislike what the Holy Spirit exposes. So when somebody says, I went into that service and he made me feel guilty, could it have been, let me just ask a question, could it be that the Holy Spirit honored the Word of God and the Holy Spirit took the gospel and exposed your need for Jesus Christ? And listen carefully, and he does it with deep compassion and love, because if he did not love you, he would leave you just like you are. But he's exposing this. He refers to the Bible as a mirror. Now, we all know that you can look into a mirror, but the mirror cannot change you. I don't care how much you say, mirror, mirror, on the wall. So I look into that mirror, and I look and I think, gosh, I am so ugly. Mirror, change me. The mirror, if it could speak, it'd say, not a chance. But the mirror shows me I have a problem and I may be able to go see someone that could help me. The mirror of God's word is to point me to Jesus. And he can bring a change and can help me in my life. So Paul would go on to declare that a genuinely justified life is and will continue to be a sanctified life. Pastor Johnny, do you stumble? Do you sometimes commit a sin or an act that is unbecoming of a Christian? I do. I really do. I'm ashamed of it. I still like to quote Adrian Rogers, who'd been with Jesus. September of last year was 12 years he had been with the Lord. Adrian said that now that I'm saved, I can sin all I want to, but the issue is I don't want to anymore. So when I do, God convicts me. I become aware of it because of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, people around me, and I confess it to God and want to get right. I've never had a morning that I woke up that I didn't want to be better than I was the day before. And I don't want to acquiesce. I don't want to give in. I don't want to capitulate with sin. I want that if I'm struggling, I want to press in to Jesus. I wish you could have been a fly on the wall in my discipleship group today to catch the emotions and the passion of the men desiring to be what God wanted to be. And to say this, we're on a journey. My name is Christian, and I am a pilgrim, and I'm on a journey. God sure used the book Pilgrim's Progress to talk about all that's out there to deter us, to detour us. But thank God for a faithful guide that is there to help me. So here it is, and I'm getting close to needing to wrap it up right on time. Truth is, justification, God saved me. Sanctification is Christ living his life through me. It is Christ. Here's what I entitled it. A few years ago in the summer, while I was away on sabbatical, I spent most of the summer studying sanctification. When I came back, I did a series, and here's what I entitled the series: Christ Overcoming Me. So when I allow Jesus to have his way in my life, Jesus overcomes me. There are many people that struggle with a sin that by the grace of God have not given in to it. And the very fact that they would mention what they struggle with would cause some people discomfort. But I think we ought to be able to be honest and say, this is what I struggle with. But I don't want to acquiesce. I don't want to capitulate. I don't want to give in to this. And I'm allowing the Christ in me. How honest do you want to get? I'll tell you one thing I know about y'all. You're more comfortable in me admitting my sins than yours. I told somebody one time, it was a long, long time ago, but it still happened. I told somebody one day at church, that's a beautiful dress. Let's just get real. Put on your man britches. You women, wear your pretty dress. She responded, those type comments will get you anywhere you want to go with me. Now, I know you think I'm so spiritual, I'd say, get thee behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. That's probably the thing to do, but I want to just, since there's nobody here but us and all of you still got clay feet, let's let a preacher get honest. Over the next few weeks, my mind rolled that around. What would that mean? What would that look like? Am I ashamed to tell you that? Yes, but I love you enough that I just soon share my struggles with you than to act like there are none in this room. And then finally, God got hold of me. Let me tell you how I won the victory. Charles Stanley told me recently, in a little time we were together, just the two of us, he said he's not been confronted with any sin thus far in his life that he couldn't win the victory on his knees. I would get on my knees, and here's what I'd say. Lord, and I want you to listen to me. Please listen to me. I want to help us in this journey. And I didn't plan to do this, and it's not easy. So listen, please. Lord, and by the way, when you pray, get honest, okay? Because God knows. Who in the world do you think you're kidding? Lord, I just love you. I'm so thrilled to be in your presence. Truth is, your mind's somewhere else, and you can't wait to get out of his presence so you can get on with your life. That's me. I know you've never done that, but it's what I do. Okay, so I'm on my knees, and I'm saying, Lord, you know what I've been thinking. I know based on the integrity of your truth, that's not right thinking. Jesus, please overcome Johnny. Please overcome me. And I went a step further. So overcome me that I put these thoughts, let you nail them to the cross where they belong, and help me to be an overcomer. And then I even went a step further. And as I make it clear that I'm happily married and trying to walk with God, and I'm not interested in that type statement, then change her heart, bless her marriage. And if I change my mind, so work in her heart that she'll have changed hers. That's some pretty serious praying there. That ain't just pussyfooting around. So I went up and I said, I've been thinking about what you said, and I want you to know that if I've in any way given a hint that I'm interested, I am not. And I've asked God to forgive me for even waiting so long to tell you. And I'm praying for you. And I pray God work deeply in your heart. Then the hard time came, and I'm already over. That's the story of my life. Then I went and talked to Miss Janet about it. Ooh, that'll seal the deal. I'm being interviewed this afternoon, Lord willing, by a company that wants to send it to 5 leading organizations in America about my relationship with men based on my book, Unspoken. And they said, Pastor Johnny, you oftentimes talk about coming clean. What is the benefit of coming clean? That's good. It's Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin shall not prosper. But whoever confesses, wait a minute, and forsakes, abandons, shall have mercy. What is mercy? God not giving me what I deserve for my sin. And God will do it. So the bottom line is Jesus, and I want to give credit where credit's due. Why would you even give that story in this congregation and what'll circle around the world? I'll tell you why I will. I don't want you to look at this pulpit from Sunday to Sunday and say, I'd ever be afraid to talk to pastor about something because he's so perfect, he wouldn't understand. There's no temptation taking us common to all. That means if you're struggling with something, millions of others are. Wait a minute. Here it is. Let's give credit. Let's stop this sermon and give credit. But God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Somebody says, boy, thank God our preacher was faithful. You got it wrong. You missed the sermon. God is faithful. He's the one that delivered me on my knees. Had I had my way, I would have been a has-been. I'd have had to go to my grave with the what if question. Wow. Why did God want me to share that? Me and my ADD. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.